continuation of our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. What I see transpiring right now is to complete chapter 5, and then we will be leaving probably this building. I don't know what we'll be able to do for chapter 6 and chapter 7, but my aim as of right now is to get chapter 5 completed, and then give you a first third of the Sermon on the Mount, a booklet covering the first chapter or the first set of principles from chapter 5. Time ran out on us last week, and I'm trying to let you ladies out of here when it is time. That's been impressed on me. So I want to say something that I didn't get covered last week, that I didn't say in our principle of purity that we were discussing. Remember pluck and cut? We were doing some plucking and we were doing some cutting. And Jesus says that if your eye offends thee, pluck it out. And if your hand offends thee, cut it off. Anybody been doing any plucking and cutting? Pluck and cut. You better be tending to your garden. That's what you put in it for. Adam was putting that garden for what purpose? To dress it. Pluck and cut. Principle of circumcision. Taught that to you last week. Such a good teacher, everybody in here remembers it. Pluck and cut. But I want to expand that, and I really want to try to bring this into the light, and it'll flow right into what I want to get into today. Jesus says, cut it off, pluck it out. And I brought that to you to the principle of the circumcision. But now I want to really bring this into you from the spiritual application of the church. In your body, in your natural body, there's a principle that we follow. If your right hand becomes infested with corruption, gangrene will follow if it's not treated and corrected. Is that not true? Is that true? All right. If gangrene then follows after all of the medication that you can give that hand and all of the attention that you can give that hand, if you do not do something drastic with that hand, it will spread to the remainder of the body until it absolutely kills the body. Is that true? Serious things must then take place to that hand if gangrene then sets in. And what is it that what must happen? Amputation. Cut it off. Now, in the spiritual body, which is the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if a member of that body becomes corrupt and that member is not cared for and tended after, and that corruption is not gotten out, that corruption will spread. You got it? And so sometimes some spiritual surgery has to take place. And so you can really see what Jesus is telling us here. Cut it off. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And sometimes, sad to say, it's true. Paul gave us an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Get rid of him. There was a man, an individual, sleeping with his father's wife, evidently his stepfather. Cut him off. So you see the spiritual application of that thing in the church. If there is corruption in a member, care for it. Give it all the attention that you can possibly give it. Doctor it, pet it, take care of it, bandage it, medicate it. But there comes a point that if it is not corrected, it must be cut off. Now that's hard and that's heavy, but that's truth. And you know what I'm talking about. You can look at it in any light. One bad apple spoils the whole bunch. So you can see it, can't you? You see what that's really saying. I didn't have time last week to bring that into that light. We ran out of time, but I did want to give that to you. So you can really see the depth of this Sermon on the Mount, how his thoughts are not our thoughts. We look at these things in such a natural light. We're out of court most of the time. We're out there in that natural light, in that tabernacle of Moses. And He wants you to move on in to that holy place. Get on in there where there is a candlestick light. Get on in there where there's a light from coming from an oil. Get on in there where there's another kind of light. It's not natural. It's something special. And if you really want to get into it, get on back there in that Holy of Holies where there's Shekinah glory light. So you see what we're trying to do here. We're trying to come out of what we've always been taught. Everybody in here knows about adultery. I don't have to stand up here and tell you that. What He's teaching us here is a deeper application. You're the bride. You're the body. And we have to look at this teaching from that standpoint. Now, who has read ahead and knows what we'll be looking at today? Anybody? Has anybody? Okay. It's a very, very touchy subject, tender subject. And let's read it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. King James, read with me. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now, if you came to hear me teach you about divorce, you are in the wrong room. There are two standpoints on this. I can't get settled. One is a very legalistic standpoint where anybody who has underwent this in their life, it is though they have leprosy. It's very legalistic and it's very unscriptural and it's nearly taboo. Anybody, you know, that has had this happen in their life, there's that thought, well, you're wrong. And it's very unscriptural. On the other hand, there is the standpoint that anything goes, such as what I've just told you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Anything can't go. But at the same standpoint, and from the same point, there has to be the compassion and the feelings for people who have had this to happen in their lives for whatever cause. So I am not going to stand here and talk to you in that realm. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get into a basic foundation. I'm going to open this thing up, and then I'm going to step into another realm. I don't want to stay in that natural realm. I want to go into another kind of light, and I want you to come with me. But first of all, where was it written at? Let's go look at it in Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 is where Jesus is coming from. Now, I want to bring out a couple of thoughts and a couple of words here. I'll read it. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. First thing I want to ask you is in your look at those four verses of Scripture, what position do you see the woman holding in the family? I guess what I'm saying is do you see her in the same place in that light, Old Testament covenant light, as you see her today in the light in which we now live? No, course not. Why? Simply because of the scripture we just read over in Matthew chapter 5. We have had an enlightenment here. Jesus has taught the one flesh principle. You understand that you have come together and that two has been made one. Over here, that wasn't so taught. Over here, she was an ornament. Over here, she was a utensil. And this writing of divorcement was actually a writ of termination. She was an employee. Now, of course, it wasn't always that situation, but that's basically what it meant. Now, let me show you where I'm coming from. Look at, in verse 1, the word favor. NIV interprets that displeasing. It come to pass that she find no favor. What that word means is graciousness or beauty. And all it's saying is that when he gets tired of her, when she no longer is pretty to him, when she no longer is gracious to him, he can let her go. Coming on down, some uncleanliness. Look that up in your Strong's Concordance. You'll find that that word actually means blemish in nudity. If he doesn't like the way her body looks any longer, he can let her go. Now that's what Jesus is talking about here. In Matthew chapter 5, well, let's go right on now. Going over to Matthew 19, Jesus was questioned here about this same principle. Matthew 19, verse 7 and 8, I'll be reading it, and this whole portion here is dealing with what we're talking about. It was so easy to have a divorce. So very, very easy. If the woman didn't find favor, in other words, if no longer she was pretty to him, if he didn't like the way she looked in her body, he could terminate the relationship simply by sitting down and writing her a bill of divorcement or a writ of termination. That's pretty simple. But when you look at today's lifestyle and naturality, it's not a whole lot more difficult than that. But over here in Matthew 19, we have the very same thing. And the Pharisees in verse 3 come to Jesus and ask him, can a man, is it right to put away his wife? And King James says, for every cause. Amplified says, for any and every cause. You see the thought that I'm coming from here? For any reason in the old covenant, any reason the man could separate, terminate the relationship between the husband and the wife. Now, the words of Jesus has probably done more in this realm to change the nature of society than anything else he probably ever said. I hope you see that. I hope you see that. Had this not came from into this type of insight, rather than find reasons to maintain a marriage, there would be more reasons to divorce. And then rather than seeing how long we can stay together, there would be more reasons to see how many wives we could have. So this one thing, I feel like, is so important into our society because it gets right down into the home life. It gets right down into where you live at and to where you dwell at. Now, you see here, and I want to look at verse 7 and 8. They asked him that question back from Deuteronomy 24. And in verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And that word divorcement over there in Deuteronomy 24 means to cut. And if you look it up in your Strong's, you'll find that it goes right back to the very word where it means covenant. It's the same word, and it means to cut your head, cut your hand, or cut your foreskin. In other words, it's a covenant relationship that has been cut. So right off the bat, we're seeing something deeper here than what we've been always seeing. There is a covenant cutting, and you have a covenant with your heavenly husband, Jesus. And he says that the only reason for divorcement is fornication. And I'll promise you this, he will never fornicate, commit adultery against you. You can commit adultery and fornicate against him, he will never commit adultery and fornicate against you. But he says here in verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. But from the beginning it was not so. So Jesus then skips over the parenthetical aspects of the law of Moses, where Deuteronomy 24 is put in, and goes back to times previous to that, go all the way back to Adam and Eve if you want to, and when Eve, even at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, committed a spiritual harlotry with that serpent, Adam did not divorce her. When she partook of what that serpent had to offer her, Adam did not divorce her. From the beginning, it was not so. Now, I'm going to bring this on into a spiritual light. I'm getting out of this realm just as quickly as I can, but what I'm doing is sharpening up my nail so I can drive it into your flesh and get it through and get my point across. And I got to lay this foundation. I want to be like Ehud over there in the book of Judges, where he took that dagger, that two-edged dagger, and he stuck it into Eglon's fatness, into his belly, and he couldn't get it out. And I want to drive something into you that way. I want that word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, I want it to get into your belly, and I want you to see this principle that I'm fixing to give you. Now, let me hit this, and I got to get out of this realm. There's a heaviness here, and I don't like the heaviness that you always touch when you get into this kind of a thing. Malachi 2:16 will give you God's feelings towards divorcement or marital separation. Most of you know it, and I'm not going to even get into it, but there's a complexity in that scripture. It simply says that God hates divorce, but it also goes even further than that, and it gets into a realm of the wife being mistreated. He hates that. It gets into a realm of an authoritarian over an individual, over the wife. It gets into all of that. And you can look all that up for yourself. Malachi 2, verse 16. Get your Strongs out and your Helps out, and you can see those things. You can see those things. But it's simply that thought. Now, I want to leave this realm and just let you see that from the beginning it was not so, and that there is a deeper application here in the thought of the cutting, the covenant relationship. You have a cutting, you have a covenant relationship with Jesus, your heavenly husband, and you individually are brides of him. You know that. We incorporately are brides of him, and you know that. And you have been impregnated. You are planted with the seed. And you're supposed to bring forth something. And while this thought is in my head, let me give it to you. The church is not the ultimate of what the Bible teaches. The seed that comes forth is. You're to bring forth something. Bring forth a child all the way through marriage. And the consummation of marriage throughout the scriptures was not what the Bible always emphasized and taught. Abram and Sarai, the marriage that they had when that was consummated, was not the ultimate of that relationship, was it? But was Isaac? Yes. You're to bring forth a man-child ministry. Revelation chapter 12, same principle. It's not the woman that sits in the throne. It is the child which she brings forth. So you are the bride of Christ, but at the same time you are the son. Can you hear that? The ultimate is not the marriage and the consummation of it. The ultimate is to become a son of God and get into a realm of overcoming and ruling and reigning with him. And everything else is fundamental. Now, everybody say, marriage is not easy.
Marriage is not easy.
There will be times we were doing the Constitution and bylaws, and some of you that are in here were at that. For this body, for this assembly. And we got into this realm just a tad bit, a little bit. And we were talking marriage, divorce, and what the Scriptures said. And it's an extremely difficult thing to talk about. But whether it has happened to you or not, whether legally writings of divorcement are posted as legal documents on you or not, if you have been married for over one day, you have desired a divorce. At one point in your life, you have wished you were not married. Am I right?
Amen.
You know I'm right. Somebody say amen.
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 All right. Now that's going to happen. So what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get out of this realm of condemnation. I do not go into that legalistic thing. People I love the most have had this to happen in their life. And to me, it means absolutely nothing. It's what you are in the spirit that counts to me. So that's where I'm coming from. And I want to get into another realm anyway. This is what we've always been taught. This is out of court realm. This is Baptist Methodist teaching, okay? I want to bring you into some other light. I want to bring you into some Pentecostal spirit-filled light. I want to bring you into some other teaching. Is that all right? Okay, let's do it. Hebrews 13, verse 4. You can turn there, and I'll just let you see one thing. And I just want to emphasize what the point that I just said. In Hebrews chapter 13, and in verse 4, it speaks there of the marriage bed being honorable. Everybody remembers that verse, don't you? The marriage bed is honorable. But it also says there that God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. Who will judge them? Who? Say it loud.
God.
God's going to judge them. Does it say you will judge them or that I will judge them? No. God will judge them. Now let me bring this into this light that I'm trying to work my way into. Philippians 4:19 says that my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory, according to or by Christ Jesus. Good scripture, isn't it? But yet when we need money, what do we do? When we need money, what do we do? We need a lot of money, more than we got in our hands. What do? Get a credit card. That's good. Go to the bank. In that realm, you're not allowing Him to supply your need. Do you hear what I'm saying? He is no longer then sufficient for you, and you're going someplace else to get what you need. That's adultery. When we're sick, what do? Okay. But Philippians 4:19 says that all your need He'll supply. So in that realm, you see, that's adultery. That's a spiritual adultery. And all I'm trying to bring out here is that which is worst, physical adultery or spiritual adultery? So, don't answer. They are both wrong. But what I'm trying to emphasize, that's why it says God will judge. And we don't need to be the accuser of the brethren. Somebody else does that for us. But we sure give Him a lot of help. We go around with our Pharisaical finger, pointing it. And how many times have we in the Spirit committed adultery ourselves? How many times have we fornicated? How many times? So you see the realm that I'm coming into here. Don't be a Pharisee. And don't point that finger. God will judge. Now I think we got us all up here, don't we? We're all into the realm. I think we're all in the same place. We're going into that holy place now. We're going into another kind of light. Has God made a covenant with you? Do you have a heavenly husband? Has there been a covenant cut? Have you become the bride of Christ? Individually? Corporately? Sure. That's us. That's us. So then we have to look at this thing in this realm as well. And that's what I want to do. That's what I want to look at right today. But you'll find that it's the same way today as it was in the days of Moses and the time of Deuteronomy 24. You'll find it's the exact same way today in the Spirit. For rather than people trying to find reasons to maintain that relationship with the church, to maintain that relationship with Him, for we are Him, we're the body, and at the same time we are His bride. So if you leave a church, then you're divorcing that church because we're trying to find some blemish in the body, something in that body, something in that church that we don't like anymore. We're trying to find something wrong that doesn't please us anymore, that's not gracious to us. Isn't that right? Sure it is. And so we come with that attitude rather than trying to maintain our marriage with Him. We're trying to sometimes find reasons to give a writing of divorcement. It's no different. It's no different in the spirit realm today than it was in the days of Deuteronomy 24, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And what is the only reason Jesus says you can divorce? Say it loud.
Fornication.
Now, I'm in another realm now. I'm talking Christ and His church. You are Christ, for you are His body. You are the anointed. The word Christ means what? The anointed. You are Christ, you are the anointed, and at the same time, you are the bride. So, you got to get with me now. It's getting hot in here. All right. Let me read what I wrote. But just as in the days of Moses and Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, people are trying to find blemishes, some uncleanness, something not gracious or not beautiful in the church. They're looking for a divorcement. And except for fornication, there can be no divorce. Now, what I want to do is bring this to you in the realm of your home life. In the realm of home, there is father, mother, and children. Father, mother, children. If divorce happens, where does it happen? Come on. I just want to make sure you're with me. It happens here, don't it? All right, then some of these sometimes go this way and some of these sometimes go that way. Some of the children will side with the mother and some of them will side with the father. I'm in the natural realm. Now let's go to the spiritual realm. In the church, Ephesians 4, turn there, Ephesians 4, you're married to Jesus. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And in verse 11 tells you what those gifts are. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." This then becomes the Father ministry. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Can you see that? What then is the mother ministry? I'll do this, but you'll see that this one could be over here, but just to get my point across, you'll have elders and deacons. These must be married. These must be in the same mind. These must be of the same flesh. What do you have over here? Very the saints. Children are in training in your home to become what? Right. Realize it or not, but you're rearing your children up in the way that they should go, and they will become fathers and they will become mothers. Saints are in training to become what? So you see the principle. They will become deacons and elders and teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles in that order. That's the way He's got it set up. And the reason that He gave these was to bring these into a fullness of the nature and the stature of Christ. But first of all, these have got to get there. Let's read on. Verse 12. Well, let's back up so you can, let's flow through it. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints," children, for is really not in the original. It goes right into effect, "for the perfecting of the saints, that the work of the ministry," okay, you see, That's what they're being perfected for, is that the work of the ministry, the father, the mother aspects of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, time word, it takes time, till we all come into the unity of faith and for the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, matured man. You train your children to mature them, to bring them up. I've got a daughter who is not yet ready to be married. She's 14, but she is maturing. I've got a son that is not yet ready to be married. He's 17, but I'm bringing them up. I'm showing them the way. And it's the same principle here. Your father, your mother ministry brings up the saints. Perfect unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that you won't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. And it takes matured ministry to keep you from every wind of doctrine. Now that's getting into another realm. I want to stay here where I'm at. So you see, the home is made up of individuals who form a home. In my home, there is myself and my wife and my two children. Four individuals form my home. In the church, you have homes coming together to form a church. You have a church home. You see that? So in whatever realm you want to go at this thing, you're covered. It's a good principle. It's a good teaching. If divorce happens here, where will it happen? Does it happen in the same place? Tony, I know what you're saying, and you're right. It does, and I'll explain. It'll happen right there. Because these people have influence here. And if there's divorce here and here, if this is not in the same mind, the same accord, divorce happens here. Now, some of these, of course, may go here, and some of these may not, you see. But here, what they're going to do is the children are going to take sides, and some are going to leave and divorce, and some are going to stay. Tremendous teaching, isn't it? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the principle. You can say, yeah, that's good teaching. You can teach it sometimes. So that's the thought that I'm wanting to get across here to you in a new light, in a new realm. There is a new wave of coming through, and again, I'm going to emphasize, I'm going to bring it out, that the only reason that there can be divorce, according to the Scriptures, is what? Fornication. Can I show you that? You better believe I can. And I'll do it in just a second. But I want to bring this down to here and emphasize the necessity of a church home. I'll use Abraham and Sarah, Hagar and Ishmael as my examples. Under the real marriage, under the established way that God set it up, Abraham and Sarah were to bring forth Ishmael. Are you listening to me? Very good. Somebody's listening. Bring forth who?
Isaac.
Check. It was the relationship between Abraham and Hagar that brought forth Ishmael. Under the proper divine order, Isaacs will be brought forth. Isaacs, saints, will be brought forth. In the home church sitting, Isaacs are going to bring forth. You can take this back to your individual home. If the mother-father relationship is right, you're going to produce some Isaacs. And if your mother and father relationship is not right, you're going to produce some Ishmaels. And let me explain. It was the same seed. Abraham's seed went into Hagar, same seed that went into Sarah. And though that thing may look like Abraham, and walk like Abraham, and talk like Abraham, it had an Egyptian heart, because its mother was not the church. Its mother was an Egyptian. Isaacs come from the pure seed and from the pure woman, which is the church. So to be developed into this realm in which I'm speaking to you, you got to be of the woman, not the Egyptian woman, but the real true woman, the church, to be brought up into this realm where saints can become deacons and elders and teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and apostles. It has to come under the real home, because one day in your life, the Spirit inside of you is going to say, cast out the bondwoman and her son. You can be an Ishmael and be running around, and I've taught this and brought this out before. You can be one of these super sons and not have an affiliation with a woman and spew the seed of God all over each other, the Word, and have a homosexual relationship with super sons, but men with men will not produce. And you can go the other realm where it's women with women, just churches without the lordship, without the father ministry. They say there are no apostles, there are no prophets, there are no evangelists, there are no pastors, there are no teachers for today. You can go that way and just have women with women. And that don't produce either. To have the proper relationship, it has to be the home setting in the church. And to flow in this. And your goal in life, in the realm of the Spirit, is to come on over where you can get into this area, into this realm, where you can do some ministering yourselves. The goal is not here. The ultimate is not here. Where is it? Here, to bring forth a man-child ministry. That's the purpose of every marriage. Individually, you are married to Christ, Jesus. You're going to produce something. And the Bible says in John 7 that out of his belly shall flow. And that, look up that word belly. It means womb. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. The next verse says he spake of the Spirit. And the Spirit ministers. So you see the depth that we're at. We're no longer at an outer court. We're into something good, aren't we? We're in here something we can really grab a hold of and apply, not to only our home life, but also to our church life and our individual life. We're in another realm. Have the mind of Christ. Now, the only reason for fornication, for divorce, is fornication. Before I close with that, and I've got to shortly close, but I just want to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. Shows you what faithfulness is. And that's what I'm teaching, is faithfulness. There is a faithfulness that you have in the natural to your natural spouse. There's a faithfulness that we have in the spiritual realm here. Whether you're a saint, whether you're in the mother ministry, or whether you're in the father ministry, you see, there's a faithfulness that we must have. And what I want you to see is that faithfulness is the very nature of God. Look at verse 9. What is faithfulness? Flip it around. What is faithfulness? God. God is faithful. 1 John 4, 8 says God is... Somebody knows that. 1 John 4, 8, God is love. As much of His nature as love is faithful. Did you get that? As much of His nature as love is also faithfulness. If He is love, He is also faithful. He's also a spirit. He's also a consuming fire. But He's also faithful. Ephesians 5:22. In your King James Version, it'll tell you that one of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That's not good. Faith is not a fruit. Faith is a gift. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a gift. Faithfulness is what that really is in the Greek. In your NIV, in your Amplified, in any good translation, it is translated faithfulness. Also is love there. So the very nature of Jesus is those things, is love and faithfulness. You can bring those things right into your home. There is a demanding aspect of faithfulness in the marriage. Is there not? Sure there is. There is a demanding aspect of faithfulness in the church, is there not? And if the church is unfaithful, then it is fornication, and therefore Jesus has a right to divorce it. That's where I'm coming to. Revelation 17 and 18. Turn there. Just about through now. So if they not, don't get lost on me. Revelation 17 and 18 talks about Babylon. If you're still one of those people that thinks Babylon is a city that's going to be constructed in the end times, oh my. Babylon is a spirit. It's the same spirit of Egypt. It's a spirit. Revelation 17. Reading. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Read through 17. Read through 18. Fornication, 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 fornication. The only reason for divorce is fornication. I'm just about through. Don't leave me. Drop on down to verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, mark of the beast, and abominations of filthiness on her, abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead, mark of the beast, was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I haven't got time to read all the way through here and go through it. Jump over to verse 15. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily, a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich. There's Christmas and Easter. Which is through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, What's it saying? Come out of her, my people. If you can hear what I'm saying, Babylon is the world system, but Babylon is also the church. It's not the church. Let me reemphasize that. Babylon is a church. You have two women in Revelation, in chapter 12. And then again in chapter 21 and 22, the Lord's bride. And then here in 17 and 18, Babylon. And in both, he wants something out of. Come out of her, my people. What am I saying? If you want a different understanding of the book of Revelations, look at those plagues as plagues of Exodus, where those plagues come upon Egypt and Israel. And look here at that same thought, that in the world system, in the church system, Babylon and Egypt are the same and plagues are coming. And get away from the traditional thoughts of atomic bombs and nuclear warheads. Begin to think of atomic explosions in your life and earthquakes in your life, and you have an Armageddon's in your life where kingdoms of darkness and kingdom of light clashes. Think of it as plagues coming upon Babylon, the system. The church system. And Jesus gives you a right to divorce. Get out of the church if it's fornicating in Babylon. Do you hear that? If you are not being taught the incorruptible Word of God, if you're not being taught the pureness of what the Word is saying, if you're not being taught, if you're being deceived, and you know you're being deceived, He gives you permission to divorce that thing. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. I'm opening this in a brand new way. I know I am, because it was brand new to me this morning. This is not in my notes. Brand new. There is a right to split a church. There is a right to divorce a father ministry if it's fornicating, if it's Babylon. Is that right? All right. You got it. Let's stand.